Well, good morning, and it's good to be together once again in Jesus' name and in the Spirit's presence. And greetings once again from Brickworks. I'm here partly because later on the second Sunday, we usually have communion, and Simon will be taking the later service. So I'm here to do the sermons for this morning's two services in line. Greetings from our fellowship down there. We have a joyous day coming because we have a baptism after the service down there about lunchtime. If anyone wants to witness a simple open-air baptism in a back garden, then it'll be happening soon after the services are finished this morning down at Breeden Avenue. So I'll tell you how to find that if you want to spend another half an hour or so just witnessing that. I'm not sure with the weather whether they really need the pool or whether we'll need to fill it. It'll fill itself, won't it? And I don't know if it's ever been done just to go out and stand out in the weather to get baptised. It might do it for them. But a good stage in anybody's life, making that public commitment. And making that commitment, that challenge that lies before us that we know very little about, can sometimes bring with it quite severe difficulties and obstacles that we didn't know we were taking on. And I don't know if any of you can share, like me, times in life that because of your Christian position, your Christian witness or beliefs, and your way of life, or because of your decisions and choices that you made that didn't work out quite as you thought God was going to work them out for you in his name, and that we can actually go through some very troublesome times and challenging times. And Paul is the ultimate example of that for us, isn't it? Readings first, verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1 there. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him? Well, he's been slammed in prison. He's been carted across southern Asia Minor. He's been shipwrecked on the way, and lives were in peril. He'd already warned the captain that this was not a good time to set off, but the captain thought he knew better. But it gave him chance to stop off at Malta, where they were able to take refuge, and to witness there while he was there. So even those kind of traumatic events can be peppered with opportunities and positive things. There's a great example in the Old Testament of somebody whose life did not turn out the way he would have ever expected, and yet God did fantastic things with him despite the traumatic events that he went through when he was younger. And that, of course, is Joseph. And in Genesis, we know, don't we, about Joseph and his pride of his coat of many colours and his father's favourite and all the rest of it. And his brothers were so sick of it that they sold him into slavery through some traders that passed by, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. But he was so favoured by God and used by him that he became very powerful and was given very great responsibility. But even on the way through that, he ended up in prison, and he was used by God in several ways while he was there. Didn't get out as soon as he thought he was going to be released. He got forgotten again, and he went through all that, and yet he ended up second minister to the whole country when they went through that famine. And lo and behold, it was his family who found their way down to Egypt in search of food during this widespread famine. And his brothers were reunited with him after a long story of getting to know who he was in the long run. And they were very afraid at the end that he was going to, especially when father had finally died, that Joseph would take it out on them. But he didn't. He said, despite what you did to me all those years ago in such a dreadful way, God used it for good. This is what the verse that we find in the last chapter of Genesis 50, says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What a great witness that is. When we've gone through some kind of trial that's been caused by somebody else, and yet God has actually turned it around and turned it into something really positive, can we look back and then not only forgive, but bless those who put us in that situation at the beginning, in the last place we wanted to be, or the last thing we wanted to be happening? Joseph is the person in the Bible that I identify with. I too was very happily cosseted in a leafy market village in the top of the Cotswolds. And when I was at the end of my teens, I remember walking to the edge of the village and down an unmade up lane that was actually what is later become Princess Anne's estate, Gatcombe. We lived at the back of there, and we could. My bedroom looked at the woods beyond. It was a lovely place to be, and it was a nice summer evening. And I looked up to the heavens, and I said, "God, don't ever take me away from this place." A couple of years later, I'm working on the edge of Birmingham, and have been ever since. And I learned not to tell God what you don't want to do, because He takes it as a challenge. He knows better. And I can look back over those years and think how much better my life has been for being in Stourbridge for most of my adult life than if I'd still been in that lovely, idyllic kind of existence that I thought I really belonged in. There's more to that story, that when I did move, it was because I was going to move with a fiancé who was going to come up to the same area and train for her youth work that she'd been assisting in. And I was going to go to Bible college after a year when I got this job with a contact she'd known in Birmingham with a youth organisation. And we were going to spend the year there and then get married and go into the ministry and all the rest. Well, we'd been there about 3 or 4 weeks. Her college term started soon after I moved. And within a few weeks, she changed her mind and said, "I can't live your kind of life." Those were the very words. And that left me 70 miles from home on the outskirts in quite a remote little corner of North Worcestershire, working for a Birmingham organisation with nobody I knew and not much going on. And yet, deep down inside, I remember my faith was never even weakened in the slightest way. My faith was still there. And I learned through that, as I had done once before, that something like that happens. For me, it was nothing to do with believing and trusting in God. That was still there. And I learned what a strong faith God must have given me through that. And it was quite a hard year or so that I carried on working. And then I met Jan through all kinds of interesting coincidences. And that's when our real match was made. And as they say, the rest is history. God used something quite traumatic and quite devastating as part of my own growth and knowledge of myself, but also to put me in a situation and in a place where he wanted me to be, and has used me in all sorts of ways since then. Just like Joseph ended up going where he had no intention of being. And Paul is in the same situation in his particular history. He's on his way to see the governors in Rome, and he's in prison. And he's under threat of capital punishment if he can't defend himself. He knows how things work in the Roman Empire. And he's really not actually saying it quite yet, but you can tell that he's got to the stage where he knows that he can't count on being around necessarily for a lot longer. Yet, even in prison, there were things good about his circumstances. Because in the next verse, verse 13 of our reading, as a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Even the jailers were being witnessed to and noticed something about Paul and were being affected by him. Even those who were holding him and in charge of him and suppressing his freedom were subject to the presence of Jesus through him. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So his situation was also a great witness to the other Christians around, the new converts in many cases, who were encouraged to stand up for what they believed, to take a risk, to be bold for Christ, because of what Paul was able to go through in such a positive way. I wonder if when we go through difficult times, times which are to do with our faith and maybe other people's challenge to our beliefs or our way of life or our witness, do we actually find ourselves being an inspiration to other Christians through that? That's quite a demanding situation to be in. Are we easily discouraged and made upset and worried and show a frown on ourselves all the time? Or do we actually manage to ride out those situations in such a way that other people will see the faith and the assurance we have, regardless of how things might even turn out? Do we inspire other people, even in our bad times? Well, Paul goes on to say, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. But the former, those who preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, do so out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You'd have thought that was something really quite, challenging for someone to actually put up with and to live with, people who are there under false pretenses, claiming to be preaching in order to get some kind of one over on the real Christians going through it. And Paul has an amazing view of that, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or not, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Some people like to claim to be Christians out of kind of shallow understanding or for other ambitions. They want to be elevated or recognized and promoted into public kind of gaze. They like the idea of standing up the front or something like that, which I must admit a lot of people would never want to do. But there are times when people would like to be more highly thought of, and it skews their view of why they're doing something and what they should be doing with it. But if it means that the gospel is being heard, then at least there's a good side to that. God can use misguided motives, regardless whether good or bad. Paul goes on, yes, I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He writes to the Thessalonians in his other letter to them. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We've been reminded over the years probably a number of times, and we're reminded again this morning. Regardless of circumstances, we can be thankful. We have much to be glad about. We have much to rejoice over. things that have happened in the past, our deliverance from one or other situation or circumstance or people, and the future hope that we have too. The great expectation and promise that we have, that we anticipate when we meet him, if nothing else. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So it doesn't matter whether we're expecting to be here or not in the future, for we know that our destination is glorious regardless. And then comes that famous verse, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now I have to say that I don't find that a very easy opening phrase, "For me to live is Christ." It's almost a riddle to me, and I've always struggled until I had to think through what it means. But I came across a comment in one of the commentaries while I was looking at this one this time. It's like saying, "Jesus is my life." And that puts it in much more kind of colloquial terms, doesn't it? Christ is what I live for, and that's what it's all about. Some people will have other things in their life, which is their life. Some people, it'll be football is my life, or fast cars are my life, that sort of thing. And can we actually say that above any of that, Christ is our life? But to die is also gain. Verse 22, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul knows that he's there for a reason, he's got purpose, and God wants him to do something continually, to carry on writing his letters from prison, to be a witness to those around him, to encourage the Christians who are being inspired by his situation. Even though the best of all endings will be in heaven with Christ. So convinced of this, he says, "I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again in your boasting in Christ, Jesus will abound on account of me." How many of us want to carry on being around because we're good for the other members of the church? Are we aware how important our place is and encouraging or supporting or guiding other members of our church, whether they're fellow generation of our own or the younger generation coming up and learning and needing to be guided, inspired by mature thinking and faith? All kinds of practical things we bring to church life as well, which support the work of the fellowship. I wonder how much we see ourselves in that role, and we would be missed if we weren't here. "Whatever happens," verse 27, "conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Are we still intimidating by those who challenge us, those who change the law, undermine gospel and biblical teachings and principles? We mustn't be afraid, he says. "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." They will come to recognize and realize that God is in charge. He will bring an end to them, and he will rescue and redeem and save us. Later in the same letter, Philippians chapter 4, Paul goes on to say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's saying it again to these people that he said to the Thessalonians in their letter, hasn't he? In all things give thanks. And then that famous benediction phrase here, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, we dig down deep enough, we find a peace there. It's what I realised I had when I was 22, back on the outskirts of Birmingham on my own. I realised where my faith was, and it comes down to a peace that God knows what's going on. He's there beneath you and supporting and guiding and using it. So the final verse that we had this morning, they say, in verse 29 and 30, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So when we are living out our Christian life, we can look back, and some of those struggles we realize were to do with our faith. And we are a witness to those around us of how that can be a positive thing. And so let's take hold of the challenges and to accept that God may well want to use difficult times either for us to go through in order to get to, or simply to strengthen us and to teach us something, or to be a witness to those around us. Let's take hold of troubles and bear up those who are going through troubles of their own for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.